Well, I do want us to begin this series on face-to-face with Jesus, because we do meet Jesus through the pages of Scripture. And it is, if you like, the Spirit of God who takes us, doesn't he, in the imagination of our mind back 2,000 years into the time of Jesus. And we get to stand, as it were, among the crowds that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, to stand alongside the Jordan River and to see events unfolded that happened 2,000 years ago. And to think about what they mean. Because those events, recorded by the Spirit of God and passed down to us, are significant for us today. We opened the service, didn't we, remembering that the purposes and plans of God are for all generations. And here the Spirit of God has plucked out one small event from the life of John the Baptist. And we'll be thinking about small events in people's lives as we look at this series and think about what it means to come face to face with Jesus. We don't see a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ, do we, until we meet him here on the river, on the banks of the River Jordan. We do see, don't we, his birth. Matthew and Luke give us a long section on his birth narrative, but that really tells us about where he's come from in lots of ways. We don't meet him really face to face until we come here to the banks of the Jordan River. And I want us to think about that. I want us to think a little bit about this world, and then we'll think about this passage. So we need to remember as we think about this world that the Jews are scattered now. They're scattered all the way from Persia over in the east to Rome in the west and all around the Mediterranean basin. There has been no prophet, no word from God. God hasn't spoken to his people for over 400 years. Malachi, of course, was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And he spoke more than 400 years ago. In that time, the nation of Israel has been invaded and reinvaded and rebelled and has been scattered across the known world. And yet, surprisingly, even within this people that have not heard from God for 400 years, there is an element of expectation, and we hear it throughout the Scriptures. This expectation that the Messiah will come, that the Deliverer in the pattern of David will rescue God's people. And it's into this world, isn't it, that John the Baptist is born. He's something of a wild man, isn't it? The Scriptures record that he was born to a man who was a priest, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. You'll remember the story. We are told that Zechariah was in the temple fulfilling his duties when he was met by an angel of the Lord, and he doubted that angel and so was struck dumb. But nevertheless, Scripture records that Zechariah and Elizabeth are godly people and blameless in God's sight, righteous people. But Elizabeth is barren, and this child, John, is a miraculous work of the true and living God. He comes with the very purpose to fulfill the prophetic word of Isaiah. We find very little about the life of John apart from his birth, and then he suddenly pops up in the Judean wilderness. We find him... We find him on the banks of the Jordan River proclaiming repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as Matthew records us. And I want us to think about this encounter with John the Baptist and with Jesus here on the Jordan River. I want us to think it under three headings this morning. I want us to think about preparation and expectation. Preparation and expectation. I want us to think about the Lamb of God, and we'll be jumping into the Gospel of John just briefly. And then I want to think about the Son of God. So let's begin with preparation and expectation. We find John, don't we, fulfilling the ministry that God had given to him. He is preparing the nation of Israel for the coming of the Lord. That's what the Scriptures tell us. that he is to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of the Lord. And when we hear that word Lord, we need to understand the Lord of Israel, the God who created the heavens and earth, the true and the living God. There is an expectation in John's ministry that God himself will visit his people. Here it is, as we have it in Matthew's Gospel. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so we find John on the banks of the Jordan River. His role in history is an important one, isn't it? We know that he was baptizing somewhere in a place called Bethany beyond the Jordan. We find it there roughly on the map, just below the Sea of Galilee. And he's responsible for getting the nation of Israel ready to receive the Lord. He's not sure, as we find out, who the Lord is. We'll find out that he sees and identifies him a little later as he comes to him. But it's important for us to understand that John comes, doesn't he, fulfilling Scripture. Yeah, we've already been told by Matthew that he fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. And that's an important prophecy for us to think about. It's important because it tells us something of who God is and what his purposes are. Let me read it to you. This is Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to pick it up at verse 1, because it tells us what God is doing in sending his messenger, John. We often read this at Christmas time, don't we? Comfort. "Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sins have been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" It's interesting there, isn't it? Isaiah, as he announces the coming of John the Baptist, and it's in the context of the Lord offering comfort to the nation of Israel, of the Lord offering forgiveness to the nation of Israel. And so John is preparing, isn't he? He's preparing this nation to receive the comfort and the forgiveness of the true and living God. That comes as you confess your sins. That comes as you descend into that Jordan River and are baptized by God's appointed servant. And it's not only one place that this happens in Scripture, is it? It happens again. We find it at the close of Scripture, just as God ascends his last prophet. It's almost the closing word that he gives to the nation of Israel as comfort. Here we are in Malachi. Here we are in Malachi. He says, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord who you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant who I desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." We know, of course, that Jesus established a new covenant, don't we? We celebrate that each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We gather around and we remember the new covenant written in his blood. And here we are right at the very close of the book of Malachi, the second last verse, verse 5, chapter 4. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, lest I come and strike the land with total destruction." He will turn this nation around. He will bring about the repentance that God desires. This is John the Baptist. And that is his purpose, isn't it, to come. No wonder the nation of Israel was living in expectation, for the final word that the Lord had spoken through the prophet Malachi was to expect another messenger. Expect another messenger. Scripture, of course, does not leave us there. It reminds us, doesn't it? It reminds us that John the Baptist does come in the pattern and the model of Elijah. He's greater than Elijah. Jesus tells us that later in Scripture. Here's kings. King Ahab has died. You know he's a wicked king. His son Ahaziah has taken the throne. And here in 2 Kings chapter 1, Ahaziah has had a fall. He's quite badly injured. He wants to know if he's going to recover. And so he sends some of his servants to Baal-zebub to find out whether he will recover. Along the way, these servants meet a man, and he has a message for the new king. And so they turn around and they go back. And so they meet the king and they tell him what's happened. And the king said, and the king asked them, who was this man? And here's their reply. He had a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. And the king replied, it is Elijah, the Tishbite. And if you read 2 Kings in that opening chapter, you can almost hear the disdain still now, 3,000 years on, as it were. But here we see, don't we, that this was the clothing that Elijah wore. A garment of hair, a belt of leather around his waist. Scripture records for us, doesn't it, that John the Baptist comes as God's messenger. He comes to us as the one who is bringing the message of God to prepare the way of the Lord. And so we might ask, what does this preparation look like? What does this preparation look like? Well, we hear it, don't we, in the message of John the Baptist. It is the call to repent, to repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is coming close. You need to be ready, for the kingdom of heaven is coming close. Repentance, of course, means a change of life, a change of mind, a change of attitude, doesn't it? It means leaving behind those things we know are wrong and evil and wicked and displeasing to God, and it means turning back to God. It means turning away from idols, and it means turning back to the worship of the true and living God. Girls, can you just sit still a little bit, please? Would that be okay? Thank you. I'm just finding it a little distracting. But please keep colouring. It involves turning back to the true and the living God. And so this is the call of John the Baptist. This is the call of him to the people of Israel. It is the call to first repent. It is the call to be baptised. It's the call to confess our sin. And so this is John's ministry, isn't it? In the wilderness, preparing for the coming of the Lord by calling his people to repentance. And it seems fitting for me this morning to ask you this question. As we think about the ministry of John the Baptist, do you know what it's like to truly repent? Do you know what it's truly like to say in your heart, I will no longer do what I know is wrong? I will no longer reject God. I will turn from this way and I will turn towards God. Rather than worship the things that I love, I will worship the true and the living God. Do you know what it is like to confess your sin? You know the things that I'm talking about, the things that you do wrong, the things that you have done wrong, those events in your life that you wish you had never participated in, that you know are displeasing to God. Have you confessed your sin before God? Have you come to him? Have you answered the call to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Heavenly Father above, in the name of the Holy Spirit? Are those things true of you? Do you know what true repentance is like? Because to truly meet Jesus, to truly understand all that he is about, we do need to come with a heart that is willing to turn to God and to turn away from sin. And so John calls us here in the pages of Scripture to turn to God. But we're thinking this morning of his encounter with Jesus, aren't we? And he comes, doesn't he? He comes to us as the one who identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the true and living God. Let me remind you, I'm going to flick over to the Gospel of John and just remind you, John records these events slightly differently from the other three Gospels, but he does record for us Jesus as he's coming towards him as the Lamb of God. It seems that these verses in John chapter 1 probably fit in Matthew's gospel somewhere between Matthew chapter 3 verse 12 and verse 13. Here is John chapter 1 verse 35. The next day John was there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." So he identifies him as the Lamb of God. Sorry, I've got the wrong verse. Let me go to verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me will surpass me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." John's purpose is to reveal to Israel who this coming person from God will be. John emphasizes, doesn't he, the fact that John the Baptist identifies him as the Lamb of God. The other Gospels don't do that. They have another purpose. But here we see Jesus identified as the Lamb of God. And so this encounter between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ begins. It begins at a distance, doesn't it? As John sees Jesus coming towards him, and he says to those around him, "Look up, look over there, look and see what's going on." And this word "behold" that we translate, or in the NIV, "look," really, the word has more than just look, it's see, it's understand, it's comprehend, it's grasp what is going on. Look and see and grasp what is going on, for there in that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God is preparing a sacrifice, a lamb that will take away the sin of the world. John urges us to grasp that, doesn't he? And we see Jesus as he goes out to Bethany, probably from his hometown in Nazareth, to Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. And you can see the path that we think he probably followed there on the map. The green line is the suggestion of where Jesus was driven into the desert to be tested by the devil. And it's here, isn't it, that we see Jesus coming to John the Baptist and we get the first glimpse of who he is. And I ask you this question, as you stand there with John the Baptist, as it were, beside the River Jordan, as you listen to his words, as you look up and you see, do you see with the eyes of faith? Do you see the purposes and plans of God? Do you believe in your heart the words of John, that this one is the Lamb of God, the Lamb prepared by God, the one who takes away the sin of the world? It's important that we do understand who this is. We do understand who is coming this morning. He's coming to restore our relationship with God. He's coming to meet John to be baptized. And here he will introduce us to himself in so many ways. But it's important for us to see in this man, the man walking to John the Baptist to be baptized, someone significant for us. For John's proclamation is that he takes away the sin of the whole world. And John doesn't just mean the sin of the world in which he lives 2,000 years ago and all the people that were living then. No, he means the sin of the whole world, of every a human being that ever lived. That is the impact of who Jesus is. That he's come to minister to all human beings. He's come to minister to you and to me. He is the one who was to take away your sin and my sin. If we come to faith in him, salvation is not universal, although we can use this language of the whole world. It applies to those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It applies to you as you see in him, the one who God has prepared to take away your sin. And I wonder if it's true for you this morning. Do you see Jesus as the one who died in your place for your sin to transform your life? Have you put your faith in him? Do you trust him? Do you believe that in him God paid for your sins? I wonder. But let's progress our story, for we begin to see Jesus come. Have I missed a slide? I know, that's right. Sorry, I forgot my slides. We come, don't we, to this encounter between John and Jesus. As Jesus wades out into the water of the Jordan River, and there John comes face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find, don't we, that he sees him as the Son of God, the one anointed by the Holy Spirit, the one deeply loved by the Heavenly Father. Here's the words of Matthew as he records it for us. This is what he says. Let me remind you. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. At that moment, the heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. If we fail to see Jesus as the Son of God, we miss the centrality of the Christian faith. We miss, don't we, the importance of who Jesus is. All those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, reject this point. This was what they objected to 2,000 years ago, the scribes and the Pharisees, was that he claimed to be the Son of God. Almost all historians will tell you that Jesus was a man who lived, who started a religion called Christianity, that has continued to today. But they stumble at the block of where he was, the Son of God, the Son of God. But this is what John reveals to us, doesn't he? As he meets Jesus, as he baptizes Jesus, as he sees Jesus walk up out of that river back to the bank, he reveals the Son of God. And I want us to look closely now at the Jesus that we meet there in the river. As we stand on the bank and watch him being baptized, who is this man that we meet? Who is this person that John meets in the middle of the river? And the first thing we find, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who comes humbly, doesn't he? He could have been in the position of John. John tells us, doesn't he, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus could have been the one standing in the river calling people to repentance, but no, he isn't. He is the one who says to John, no, let it be. Let it be. Let me be baptized. And so we find the Son of God humbly descending beneath the waters of the River Jordan to be baptized. A dirty, muddy river. A river in which many others had washed before him. Here is Jesus, under the hand of John, being baptized. And as we stand there on the bank, we don't just see Jesus in his humility, we see him in obedience, don't we? For here is a prophet of God. Here is the prophet of God sent by God, miraculously born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, called to have a unique ministry in the pattern of Elijah before him, called, as it were, to prepare the nation for the coming of the Lord. And his message is a message given to him by God. This is the message that you must come and repent and confess your sin and be baptized. And this is a call to every Israelite, and it doesn't exclude the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is an Israelite born of the line of David. And so he is called to the waters of baptism as well. And so we see him obey, don't we? And we hear his words. Verse 15, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill all righteousness. And here, as he's baptized under the hand of John the Baptist, we see his obedience to the prophet of God. But here too, we see him identifying those who he came to save, or identifying with them, isn't it? For although Jesus had no sin of his own to confess, for we know that he was perfect, he was the Lamb of God, spotless, yet he identified with those he came to save. He showed to us the path that we must go through, the path of repentance, the path of confession, the path of baptism. He set an example for us, and in many ways he stands in our place as the one who truly repents on our behalf. For we do repent sincerely and truly, but our repentance too, like all things in our life, is stained with sin. But here we find Jesus being baptized, as it were, on our behalf. There he is signifying, isn't he, what will take place in his life. We are joined with him in baptism, for he will descend into the grave just as he descends below the waters of the Jordan. He will rise again from the grave just as he rises from the waters of baptism. He will rise victorious to be taken into heaven by the Holy Spirit to be with his heavenly Father. And here we see that pattern unfolding at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. We see Jesus as we stand there, don't we? With John, and it's not clear really. John sees the heavens opened. He sees the Spirit of God descending like a dove. We often have that picture, don't we, of a dove coming down. But I think that really the idea is that however John saw the Holy Spirit, his actions were like the actions of a dove. Whether he was in the form of a dove or not, we don't know. And it's not clear whether those standing on the riverbank saw this as well, or whether this was a unique vision to John the Baptist. But John sees, and we are able to see through his eyes, the heavens torn back. Whatever the veil is that hides the heavens from us today is ripped open. And John can see into heaven, and from heaven comes the Holy Spirit. In that fluttering pattern of a dove, you've seen them as they come into land and they flutter gently down. So the Holy Spirit descends and lands on the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew records that as those heavens are opened, a voice speaks from heavens. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm quoting, of course, the traditional translation there. The NIV says, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Sometimes tradition is more beautiful, isn't it? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John sees, and through his eyes we see, don't we? The Son of God rise from the waters of the Jordan, anointed by the Holy Spirit, heading out into ministry this world, going on to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here on the banks of the Jordan, we see John fulfilling his ministry as the one who is preparing the way of the Lord for the one he identifies, the one he points out is the Lord of heaven, the King of heaven, the ruler of the cosmos, come to meet his people here on the banks of the Jordan. John shows us Jesus, the true and the living God. And I want you to remember as we go through this series and as we come face to face with Jesus, as we meet him through the life of Nathaniel, as we meet him in there through the eyes of the woman by the well, as we meet Jesus in the judgment seat of Pontius Pilate, as we see with John the beloved disciple on Patmos, I want you to remember that as we meet with Jesus, we meet the true and the living God. And in those encounters, we learn how God deals with ordinary people, folk like you and me. I want you to remember that we see one who is humble and obedient and giving his life as the Lamb of God. I want you to remember that we meet Jesus, the Son of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And let me